Thank you, Brenda, invited for your offering this morning, and we look forward to hearing you again shortly. And thank you to Amy for your accompaniment this morning. And saints, thank you for being here this morning. I know at times the roads might have been a little treacherous this morning on the way here, and I am pleased that you are here. I know that our Heavenly Father is pleased that you are here. And so I welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ to this sanctuary, that you have come in preparation, not only expecting but eager to hear the words and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one change to the bulletin this morning. Elder Steve Brindle was having some issues with water, obviously, this morning, so if we could keep him in your prayers. But our brother, Elder Bill Ormsby, has volunteered to fill in this morning, so thank you to Bill. Also with me this morning is Deacon Luke Richmond, who will bring the offertory this morning. And he also has triple duty today because he has the invocation this evening and also part of the spoken word this evening. So we look forward to that. Elder Dennis Seymour will bring the benediction. And I am Elder Jared Kuntz. And then, of course, Elder Justin Jones will be bringing the spoken word this morning. If you would, turn with me to the book of Alma, the seventh chapter. I will read this for our call to worship this morning, verses 39 through 40. And now for this cause, that ye may not be destroyed, the Lord has sent his angel to visit many of his people, declaring unto them that they might go forth and cry mightily unto this people, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh at hand. And not many days hence, the Son of God shall come in his glory, and his glory shall be the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, equity, and truth, full of patience, mercy, and long-suffering, quick to hear the cries of his people and to answer their prayers. If you would, turn to Hymn 25:2-5, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And after the singing of this, Elder Bill Ormsby will bring our invocation. Hymn number 25.
Gracious and eternal Father, we have gathered here in this room in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, expecting, Father, your holy presence to be among us. Father, I would ask that each one might be edified through that gift of the Holy Ghost this day, that it might inspire us to be more diligent in our rendering that reasonable service that you've called us to. I pray for my brother Justin, Father, that he might be in tune with thy Holy Spirit, and that together we might be edified this day to give thee honor and glory for all those gifts and blessings that you have given to us each one, and for those many answered prayers in behalf of those that we've been praying together for. So bless us to this end, Father, and I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
For today's offertory, I would like to have you think about how everybody in this room is a stock to the Lord. Stock meaning his produce of that nature. And I read to you out of the Daily Bread here, a little section, to bring you the thought of what I mean by that. If we should buy stock in a company and then discover that there was to be no profit to us from the venture, we would cross that company off as a bad asset. We would consider the transaction to be fraudulent. And God expects dividends from his investments in us as we expect dividends when we invest in a large company or in anything that we do. So if we feel like we are being robbed, what do you feel like God feels like whenever we are not doing our duty and our tithe? Would you bow with me? Our dear God in heaven, Lord, I'd come to you now in this time of this service as we reach forth our hand with those extra monies and that portion which we are required to give back certain times of the month. And Lord, I would pray as people reach forth that they would be blessed in thy duty as they perform it. And I would pray for those that are unable to do that today, that they would remember the talents and the blessings that you have provided them, that they would not hold back, that that is also a duty to give to others. If we are not able to give monetary, that we would once again give forth the wonderful stock that you have placed within our hearts and in our minds, that we would share forth this world. And we thank you for everything you've given us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
several scriptures I'd like to open with. The first being from Matthew 5. Verses 15 and 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? And the salt shall thenceforth be good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And from the book of John, 2 Doctrine and Covenants 98, 5K. When men are called unto my everlasting gospel, and covenant with an everlasting covenant, they are accounted as the salt of the earth and the savor of men. They are called to be the savor of men. And from John 15, 11 and 12. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his record. I want to thank you ladies, Amy and Brenda and Vida, for that ministry. And, you know, music is so important in our worship, and, you know, we cannot forget in our prayers those who bring the music and who are the accompanists and who dedicate their time and their talents to our worship. And, you know, many times whenever everybody files out and they come through and they approach me and shake my hand and thank me, I thank them, and I think I kind of catch them off guard when I thank them. And my reasoning is always the same. My answer is always the same, because usually they'll say, well, I didn't do anything. And I have to disagree, because I feel like and I know that worship is a communal effort, and that although the men that stand up here spend time in preparation and study and fasting and prayer, you know, it's a communion and a interaction and a conversation that transpires between us. And my prayer as I stand before you is that the Spirit will guide and direct today. And I stand before you in humility and confessing that I'm just a man, and that only anything that good that comes from this pulpit today, from this time, is of God, and anything that is worthwhile has come from God. So, you know, I believe that each one of you participates. Whether or not you understand or realize that, it's a participation. So it's not just for me to come and to share with you what I've learned or what the Lord's taught me over the past few weeks or few months or few years. It's the Spirit should be guiding us to give you what you need in the moment you have need, and to give me the words that I have need of in the moment I have need. So we trust, and my prayer has been that the Lord will once again provide. And I want to start with a brief testimony that happened last week. Sister Sherilyn and I have shared in a testimony together, and this occurred last week. And just a little bit of a story, as many of you, if not all of you, have had experience in life to see how the Lord works in people's lives. I went up to the store. We live right down the road here, and so I went up to the store right up the road from where we live and went in to pick up a few items. We had some friends coming over from a different congregation, and went in and was getting ready to go check out, and I saw Sherilyn, and so we stopped and we visited for a few minutes and went our ways, and I went and found what I needed or had what I needed and went and checked out. And I got home, and my phone rang, and it's Sherilyn. And I answer the phone, and she says, "Are you still up at the store?" And I said, "No." I said, "I'm at home." She says, "Well, I came out to my car, and there's a lady out here, and her van's just acting very strange. The horn's going on, the windshield wipers are going, and she can't get it to stop." And I said, "Well, I can be back up there in a few minutes," and not knowing, I know a little bit about cars, but you know, my first thought is grab jumper cables. So I said, "I'll be up there in a few minutes." And she said, "Okay." We hung up, and I told the Lord, I said, "If our friends arrive before I get there, I'll take him with me, because knowing him and knowing the experiences he's had in life, I knew he'd be able to help." So, and I put my shoes on, and lo and behold, they show up right before I'm ready to walk out the door. So I tell him what's going on, and he said, "Well, let's take my vehicle, because there's a set of tools in here already." And I grabbed the jumper cables. We headed up and got to this lady and started trying to figure out what was going on, and it wasn't good. Come to find out, as we were standing there trying to help her and talk to her, a man walked up who used to work at a Dodge dealership, and she was driving a Chrysler product. And he said, and the computer shot, I hate to tell you this, but the computer shot. He says, "This is very, very typical of that behavior." This poor lady, you know, didn't look like she had a lot. you know, and my heart just went out to her. And, you know, then you begin thinking, well, what can I do, or what? How is the Lord going to work this out? Because you can just see in her eyes this despair. And so he said, you can jumpstart it and drive it home. It's going to limp home, but you can get it home, and then you can figure out what you're going to do. And so we told her we'd follow her. We jumpstarted the van, and we followed her there and visited with her for a few minutes, and then we had prayer with her. And, you know, it's hard for us to see how the Lord's going to work that out for her good. And sometimes when we see a situation, don't we have a tendency to just think the worst and wonder what good's going to come out of it? And this other elder, he told me, he said, you know what we need to do after we had left? He said, a couple of us need to go back and check on her. And we need to follow up with her in a week or so to see how things are going, just to let her know that we're interested. And so I want to bring this testimony up, number one, because we can see how the Lord works and how he's got a relay going on. And, you know, Sherilyn was kind of on point there, and I made contact with her, and the Lord used her, and then she reached out, and he brought this together. Now, how this will work out for this dear lady, I don't know. She was just getting ready to start a job. She had to be at orientation the next day in the afternoon, and they didn't really have another vehicle. So the point being is that we are called to serve other people, to help other people. And today, and the Lord has really laid on my heart, relationships. And so today I want to talk with you in part, but the understanding that I feel like the Lord wants us to have about relationships. And I'm not an expert, and I don't claim to be, but I do know that the Lord is interested in each one of us. And when you think about it, think about each one of us, think about our relationships one to another. I have a relationship with each one of you, and you have a relationship with hundreds of other people. And if you look at that exponentially, how many lives do we come across, and how many lives do you affect because of how you treat one person, your relationship with that one person? And when they turn around and something that you do cements in their life, whether it be a younger person or an older person, and you're able to share that, or what they've done and shared with you affects how you respond to someone else. And so I want us to think upon our relationships, not just with our Lord. That's our number one relationship, isn't it? It is our relationship with our Lord and Savior. But I'm not necessarily wanting us to focus on that in this dialogue. I want us to think about our relationship with one another, with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, with our grandparents, with our aunts and uncles, our cousins, our relatives, the people out in the world, the people we work with, the people we don't even know that we pull up next to at a stoplight, the people that we see in passing in life. These are relationships, these are lives that the Lord brings us into touch with. And as has been shared already through this morning, is how important it is for us to think about our relationship with those around us, and how the Lord is sending angels, okay? The Lord sent an angel to declare this gospel. The Lord has used angels from the beginning of time when he communed with Adam of the gospel. And quite frankly, all these scriptures are full of how to deal with relationships, how to be. And we know we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love the Lord thy God. The two most important commandments are loving the Lord thy God and then loving each other. And how difficult is that? And so when we think of a relationship, there's components that we need. And these are some that I've found in part. Love, I think, would be a very important component, if not the major component, because basically isn't that why we engage in relationships? You know, when I was thinking about relationships, You know, every relationship has to have a purpose, doesn't it? Don't we engage in relationships for a purpose, whether it's a work relationship or it's a relationship with a child or our spouse? Each relationship has a purpose, doesn't it? And also we need to think about what our expectations are of that relationship. You know, we have to have a vision. And the Lord tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. And what are we supposed to have in our relationship with Christ? What are we supposed to have in our testimony of this gospel? Aren't we supposed to have vision? Aren't we supposed to have vision of what Zion is? Vision of what that holy city, of what eternity will be? Because isn't that what beckons us on? Isn't that what calls to us, that causes us to labor and toil, to be a good person, to do what is right? Because we want those benefits of that relationship. We want that happiness. We read these promises in the Scriptures continually. And somewhere inside of us, we're saying, I want that. I want that peace. I want that guidance. I want that faith. I want the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I want the Lord to talk to me like He spoke to the brother of Jared. I want the Lord to talk to me like He did Moses. I want the Lord to move upon me like He did Emma Smith. You know, whether it's a man or a woman and that you're reading about in the Scriptures, God deals with all people, men, women, and children alike. And isn't it something how, yes, you know, we read a lot about the men in the Scriptures, and the Lord deals with them a lot. Whether it's because we're the ones that need the most help, I don't know. But, you know, you can see the faithfulness of women all through the Scriptures, from Emma to Esther to Ruth, and so on. And so we have to have a vision, and we can expect that the Lord will deal with us and that He will reveal to us what He wants in our lives. And so the components, love and honesty, trust, respect, loyalty, safety, joy, happiness, compromise. Now, we can look at these and we can apply them to our relationships with mortals here on this earth. When it comes to God, there is no compromise. I think we all realize that. That the only compromise there is to be had is on our part, or change. You know, that's not compromise. We just need to change, right? So, but when we look at our relationship with the Lord, don't we find all of these aspects? We find love. And love is the foundation of all relationships. It should be. Honesty and trust. And we find all of that with the Lord. When we read these Scriptures, that we know that we can trust Him because His Word does not lie. And it's up to us to believe that. And sometimes, don't we have a hard time believing that? You know, He is always faithful. But as I told a brother, I hope I'm faithful. You know, I'm the one that lacks the faithfulness. God will always be there. God will always provide. But it's up to me, and it's up to each one of us to make sure we give as much of ourselves as we can. And then His grace makes up the rest. Loyalty, respect, safety. Don't we find safety with the Lord? Don't we find safety in Him? Compromise. Am I leaving anything out? Yes, I am. Communication. Isn't that one of the biggest keys to a great relationship, is communication? So, anyway, and I'm not going to elaborate on these, although we will talk about them, but I don't want to pick them out yet. And so we've talked about purpose. What's the purpose of your relationship? You know, think about your relationship you have with a coworker, a relationship you have with a relative. You know, what is the purpose of that relationship? And so we have a vision. And when we engage in a relationship with somebody, whether work-related or on a personal level or on a just friends level, we have to have a vision. You know, and you need to ask yourself, what's my motive? What's my motive for this relationship? And what's my expectation? And then next, you know, then we start to build that relationship, don't we? And what do you build that relationship on? What kind of a foundation do you have to build that relationship on? And I think we all know the answer to that question. The only sure foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. Because if you can build on Him, if you build a relationship on Him, you know that your foundation is sure. You know that you have security. You have everything you need if you can integrate that into your life. And so each one of us has that foundation of Jesus Christ, and we take that with us, and we go and we communicate and we integrate into the world around us. Because isn't that what the Lord's called us to do? To be the salt of the earth, to be those people that go and share the gospel, and to share, you know, hey, it's time to repent. The Lord is coming. And that's what we are for. That is our job. So we are to integrate into other people's lives, and we are called to become a part of their lives. And so we build this relationship. And then as we build, we need to maintain. And as you keep and maintain a building, what do? You have to make sure it's kept up. You have to make sure your foundation isn't cracking. You have to make sure that your foundation is sure and stable. And then you check your walls and your roofing. You make sure everything is intact. You have to maintain. And then don't you have to keep investing in that relationship? And even Brother Luke talked about investing this morning. And, you know, what's one thing a financial advisor tells you with your 401k or the stock market? You know, you hit a rough spot and you lose some money. What do they tell you? Focus on the long term. You know, keep investing even when the returns are dismal, right? Isn't that what they tell us? You know, keep investing. Don't lose sight. You know, this is short term. Think long term. How often are we willing to pull our stock if a relationship isn't going our way? How likely are we to quit investing if we don't see returns continually? You know, this is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And, you know, those people around us, whether they're in our family or outside of our family, we cannot keep investing who we are and what, because this is the Lord's work. You know, any of you who've been involved in a testimony where you've helped somebody out, you've stopped to help somebody, you could have walked right past them, but what caused you to stop? What caused Sister Sherilyn to stop? It's because she was investing. She saw a need, and she wanted to invest. She saw a soul that needed help. And you know, sometimes that help only comes on the temporal level, but sometimes we have to see to those temporal needs first before people will open themselves up to the spiritual. You know, the scriptures tell us you can't just walk up to a naked person or a hungry person and say, be full and go your way and love God and serve Him. Or be clothed in the love of... We have to provide for them. We still have to invest in them. We still have to give to them. We have to see to temporal needs first before people see that there's something we have. And this woman, she told us, she says, I'm just glad there was somebody willing to help. She had her younger son with her. He was probably, you know, teens, late teens, early 20s. But he, you know, he really didn't know how to approach the situation. And when you're stranded and there's no other vehicle, you know, you don't have somebody you can call. Not everybody has somebody else to call. You may be the only person. And that's where we do have to use wisdom and discernment, because we know that there are times when it may not be safe, you know, but that's up for you and the Lord to work out. When we talk about building relationships, and I had opportunity to teach a class this summer at a retreat, and the theme had to do with puzzles and puzzle pieces. What's your puzzle? What's your piece in the puzzle? And how a puzzle fits together? What keeps the puzzle together? And, you know, I got to thinking about a puzzle, and I was happened to look at a puzzle that was hanging on the wall. It was all put together, and it was a painting of Kansas City skyline. And as you stand back and you look, you see one big picture. And it was pretty. It was a pretty picture. But then you can step closer and you can look and you can pick out each individual piece. And you can start to see their different curves and their different lines. And, You know, some of those pieces are kind of funny looking. You know, and don't we see pieces to the puzzle that may not fit our criteria of what's normal? You know, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, the Lord said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And he says, I go to the one, I leave the 99 and I go to the one. And you know, we may have people in our midst, in our lives, in our circle of friends or our circle of influence, our circle of work, who are odd, who don't dress like us, who don't talk like us, that don't act like us. They may be a little rough. Their edges may be a little pointy, or, you know, there might be some weird-looking shapes to them. But you know what? When that puzzle gets put together, it's one big picture. And we find ourselves, you know, and those puzzle pieces don't lose their identity, do they? You know, and I think there's this concern people have if they come to Christ and they give themselves to Christ that they're going to lose who they are. They're going to lose their identity. Oh, I'm going to have to dress like so-and-so, and I'm going to have to act like so-and-so. And you know what? To a certain point, we all need to be of one heart and one mind. But you know what? None of us are alike. We have similarities. And so I want to challenge each one of you that as you go through life and the days ahead, you know, take a look around and notice that some of these, you know, whether it's a person standing on the side of the road holding a tattered cardboard sign that's asking for help, or somebody who, you know, doesn't look like us, doesn't talk like us, I want to challenge, we need to be challenged that those are missing puzzle pieces. What do we do? I don't know how many of you enjoy putting puzzles together, but our family does, and Tiffany has a testimony about puzzles because she prays when she puts a puzzle together, and she's lost puzzle pieces, and she prays about it. And although I kind of chuckle, you know, she finds the puzzle piece. What do we do when we lose a puzzle piece? Do we just throw the puzzle back in the box and say, oh, well, that's throw this one away. I can't. No, don't we look? Don't we drive ourselves nuts looking? We start looking places the puzzle hasn't even been, maybe under cushions, under couches. Do we think of the time and the effort we spend when we look for a missing puzzle piece? Are we that interested in the people around us? Are we that interested in the souls that we see walking past us, thinking that is a missing puzzle piece? We cannot discount, because you know what? When the puzzle gets put together, it's going to be a beautiful picture. And we know what that picture looks like. So how can we discount, throw the puzzle back in the box and say, well, this one's not worth anything. Send it to Goodwill. I want to read a scripture from 1 Samuel 16:7. Regarding these missing puzzle pieces. And this is the story of Samuel, and Saul has lost his kingship. And so the Lord sent him to Jesse to find a new king for Israel. And Jesse brings all of his sons, all but one, to stand before Samuel. And Samuel's looking at these men, and he makes a comment. And it came to pass when they had come that he looked on Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. And the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord is calling us and asking us and commanding us to look at the hearts of men, not at their outward appearance. We are supposed to see something different in people. Because we have that light of Christ within us, we are supposed to see that. We are supposed to be able to discern that spirit and that light in man, even when that man or woman or child can't see it for themselves. And you know what? That's when the investment comes, because that's when we stop and help them. That's when we say something to them, when we offer a kind word or we smile. When we reach out, that's an investment. And that's the Lord's opportunity. You see, we're called to be His hands and His voice, right? And His eyes. He will give us the eyes. Let us pray that we see man as God sees man. Let us not look on the outward appearance. So I want to ask a question. What keeps us, what keeps you from loving other people? What keeps me from loving other people? What causes me when I see somebody to want to turn away or to not give them the time of day? What causes us to do that? Then we need to identify it and we need to remove it from our lives, because there's no place for that in the kingdom of God. It's not up to us to judge, whether it's in the church or out of the church. It's not up to us to judge the hearts of men and to judge where they're going to end up. Now, we are to judge. I'll be the first to back that statement up and say we are to judge righteously. But what kind of judgment are we judging with? That's the question. We are called to judge. But we must judge by the light of Christ. So it's our pride. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of letting others in? Are we afraid of getting close? Are we afraid that people are going to see us for who we really are? You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. And I may say this every time I'm up at the pulpit. You know, we can come together and we can worship together every Sunday night, every Wednesday evening. And we can come and have potlucks together. We can get together for a few social activities. But do we really know each other? We're supposed to be a family. And we need to be able to let each other in. And it seems as though whenever you can work with somebody, you really get to know who they are. And that's what we're going to be called to do in Zion. And our brother Ed has laid out and talked about how it's important and never has been argued against that it's important for us to be in the homes. And he said it, and I want to encourage you once again to be ready and to be expectant for a call from the priesthood. And I want to ask you to please let us in. And this is something we need to do as a priesthood. This is our calling. This is something we need to be doing. And I know that I haven't been the servant that I should be in that aspect, and I apologize for that. But I want to let you all know that it is so important in this ministry. It's important for us to be in the homes, not that we can critique you and pick apart everything you're doing wrong. It's mostly to get to know you, to get to know your family so that we can become closer, so that we can help one another. And you know what? The priesthood are not exempt. We're going to get our priesthood visits too. And we're going to have to sit and, I shouldn't say have to. We will sit too and we will share and we will listen and we will be instructed and taught and shared with. But this is so important, brothers and sisters. This is vital for our spiritual growth in this branch. And so now I'm really putting pressure on Brother Ed and the pastorate. But it's something that we must do. And I need to be willing to go at a moment's notice. I do. And I say it just as much for me to put myself in the accountability seat so that you can hold me accountable. So that next time I'm asked, I can't shy away. I said it from up here, you know, in front of all of you. Brothers and sisters, this is important. And this is something we want to do. And this is something we need to do so that we can all grow together. For those of you who have the book Square Blocks at home, It's a very good book, and I don't need to tell you that. It was written by Elbert A. And on page 88, one of many good pages, oh, they're all good, I want to read an excerpt for you. And this is to each one of us. And this is something that we need to be warned about. So I will read it for you. This is for the brethren and membership alike. There is no mistake that the church has made, or that individuals have made, that might not have been avoided had men and women heeded the words of good counsel previously given through the prophets for their advice and protection. In an address to the General Conference in 1900, President Joseph Smith said, "I warn the brethren, as I have in the past, against the machinations." And machinations is, it looks like machine and nations, and I even had to look up the pronunciation, so I pronounced it right. Machinations. And that is an evil plan or design. Okay? "I warn the brethren, as I have in the past, against the machinations of the adversary, sowing dissension between the brethren. The adversary has tried in the past to lead us astray by a popular sin. I do not believe he will be able to do that again. Our faces are set like flints in that direction. But he can and will endeavor to sow dissension between the brethren. And those who are sufficiently sensitive to his attacks, his approaches, will be moved upon by him. And there will be trouble between them." Brothers and sisters, there's no issues. There should be no issues between us. It's going to be the adversary, and we have to be careful, and we need to be aware, and we need to be prepared, because this will, has already, and will continue to happen. "Some of those who said amen at the time may have forgotten the admonition. On more than one occasion, he warned us that we need not again fear that the church would fall into apostasy, such as came with Brigham Young's regime, that the danger of the future would lie in suspicion, disunion, jealousy, and dissension. Who is your general?" On the eve of a great battle, Napoleon asked, "What generals among your opponents do you most fear?" He replied without hesitation, "General distrust and general disunion." Is there a lesson here for Latter-day Saints? Distrust and disunion tend to defeat our work. Even when they are not general, but only sporadic, they do harm, and may always spread and do more harm. Under what general do we fight? God does not promote distrust and disunion among his people. The devil is only too eager to spread distrust and disunion among God's followers. If we from pulpit or in private promote these things, whom are we serving? Brothers and sisters, this got me to thinking, and think about our conversation. Think about our conversation even to our closest confidant behind closed doors. What are we breathing out? What are we saying? Even if it's just a little bit of a whisper of, what about that person? What kind of a spirit is that carrying? Even in our closest communications with those that we love and care about, even the thinking in our minds, these little comments, these little these little whispers of what's the benefit? What's the constructive part of this? We need to watch our thoughts. We need to watch what we say. We need to be aware of the generals in our life that are here to separate us, to cause disunion, to cause distrust, to cause dissension. Is it possible for a very good man with the best of intentions to conduct himself very unwisely? Okay, I'll stop with that. The work is upon us, and we always hear and we continue to hear, the kingdom is at hand. Zion is coming. Zion is here. We stand right at the brink of seeing great things. But brothers and sisters, we have to be aware the attacks are coming. If they haven't already started, which we know they have, but we need to be prepared, and we need to be reminded of what will transpire, not just the good things, but the things that Satan will use to try and tear us apart. He will stop at nothing. If he doesn't care about the suffering of a little child, if he doesn't care about that, what makes you think that he's going to stop with the priesthood and want to do whatever he can to sow discord, to sow dissension? Isaiah tells us, "Come now, let us reason together." And I will always remember that from a testimony Brother Mike gave about his family working with livestock. You know, I can't remember if it was cows or sheep but one of his uncles or his grandpa or his dad, that they wouldn't behave. And he said, "Come now, let us reason together." You know, the man was using the Word of God. And I will never forget that testimony, Mike, because that's what we should be saying. That's what we should be thinking. When we come together and when we have an issue and when we aren't getting along, brethren, we should not be turning on each other. We should be drawing closer. And we need to be trusting each other. And we need to understand that when we come together, we might not always agree. But it's up to us to come to the Word of God and us to pray and search and make sure that we do agree on the Word of God. Because Satan waits right outside there and he's going to tear us apart. And you know what? We're stronger than that. Because we have the Spirit of God. And how many testimonies have we heard of God revealing His power, not only to the priesthood, but to the women of the church, to the children of the church? Brethren, we must be guarded. We must be careful. And we cannot run away from arguments. We can't run away from conflict. We cannot run away from disagreements. We have to come together and understand. We have to reason it out. And we have to do so by the Word of God. I don't do everything right. I don't think about everything right. But you know what? I'm going to have to realize, I'm going to have to sit down, and I'm going to have to be open to teaching from the brethren, from the Word of God. This is imperative. We have to be humble. Brother Steve talked about humility. Through the strength of humility, he brought that up in his class. Through the strength of humility, we must come together. From the book of Mosiah, chapter 9. Starting in verse 37. This is Alma at the Waters of Mormon. And this is the statement that he makes to them before their baptism. "Yea, all were gathered together that believe on His word to hear Him." This is verse 36, verse 37. "And He did teach them and did preach unto them repentance and redemption and faith on the Lord. And it came to pass that He said unto them, Behold, here are the waters of Mormon, for thus they are called. And now, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called His people, are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things, that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life." Brothers and sisters, you entered into the waters of baptism. And when you did so, you said these words. You were ready to stand and to bear one another's burdens that they might be light. You were ready to stand and to mourn with those that mourn. You stand ready to help comfort those that stand in need of comfort. And you have said you will stand to witness of God no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on in your life, you will stand in witness of God. in your life whenever you're called to do so. And brothers and sisters, this is our obligation. This is our calling. And all are called according to the gifts of God which He's given unto them. And that's found in Doctrine and Covenants 1:19. Every one of you, man, woman, and child, from the eldest to the youngest, each one of you has gifts. Each one of you has talents that the rest of us don't have. Each one of you is a piece in that puzzle. I can't fulfill two pieces. I can only fulfill my piece. So I should not stand and criticize another when I don't feel like they're fulfilling their piece of the puzzle. But I'm called to do my part, and we are called to be together, to be one, that the Lord might use each one of us. And so may God bless each one of you as you stand in His strength and in His Spirit, and may you all serve God with all of your heart, might, mind, and strength.
Our Heavenly Father, we once again come before your throne. Seeking, Heavenly Father, to be nearer to you. Seeking, Heavenly Father, for relationships. Relationships with you, with our fellow man. Realizing, Heavenly Father, that you have created all. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might be with each one of us this day, this Sabbath day, that we may have and carry your Spirit with us this day, and that we might be reminded of what your Son has done for us, what you have allowed him to do, that he has given his very life for the opportunity for our salvation. Be with us, Heavenly Father, I pray. Guide us safely to our homes. Care for us. And may we care for each other in a new sense, in a new way, as our brother has brought to us today. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.